Thank you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we've had the opportunity to worship you and praise you, to fix our hearts and minds upon you for the greatness of who you are. And now, Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord God, for the faithfulness to your word, that you honor your word above your name. And Lord, as we look at the word of God this morning, open our hearts to help us understand how we fit into the grand scheme of things. How you have made us and placed us. You've redeemed us and loved us. You've made everything possible. Because your word says, with God, all things are possible. And so now, Lord God, I pray that as we search your word, as we look at your word, that you will instill in us hope for the future. Because, Lord God, if we go by what our natural senses are telling us, it's a time of fear and trouble. But according to your word, when you begin to see these things, lift up your heads. Your redemption is drawing nigh. Thank you, Father, for your voice and that we hear it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I have a different message. It's been quite a while since I've shared a message of this. But you know, I can remember when I was a boy growing up, one of the songs that we used to sing at church was, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." And you know, the thing about it is that even the Christians today are beginning to feel at home in this world. They've grown to attach to it. And in the first chapter of Acts, and I'm not going to turn there, but if you want to read it sometime. In the first chapter of Acts, Jesus was with his disciples and they're standing there, and it says, "And he began to be taken up from them, and a cloud received him out of their sight, and they were standing there," and he said, "and then two men were there, and they said to the disciples, 'Why stand you here idly gazing into heaven? This same Jesus that you are seeing leave here will come again in like manner.'" That means he's going to come again physically and literally. And I can remember when I was a boy, and Laverne and I were talking about this, I had her read the thing that I put in the bulletin, and I encourage you to take that home with you and hold on to it. And you get the feeling kind of pressed in and having one of those days, yes. Remember, it's going to get better. Yes. It's going to get better for us. Now, I'm sorry to say, it's not going to get better for the world. It's going to get better for us, but we may have to go through some stuff before it does. But when we were talking about it, Laverne said, "I remember hearing that preached when we were growing up. That's what they preached. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. The day of his appearance is near." And I'll answer a couple of questions this morning as I go through the scriptures that I picked. And I'm not even going to use any of the scriptures. It's in the bulletin. But there's just too many. Just too many talking about it. And we'll find out that the most important thing that the apostles considered when they wrote the gospel was the fact that Jesus is going to return and there's going to be a resurrection and there is going to be a second coming. And the scripture has some very specific things to say about it. But before I get into that, I want to set the stage for something. When you look around in the world, we're living in a pretty sick world. And the sickness is mainly because man has turned his heart away from God. And when I'm talking about sickness, I'm talking about moral corruption. I'm talking about physical problems. There are things going on now in this world that they never heard of before. I mean, you know, there was a time when they didn't know about penicillin and some of the other things that medical science hadn't picked up on, and so they had a hard time dealing with things. And then they discovered penicillin. And penicillin has been there all along. It's just a product of mold. And if you eat mold, you get penicillin. But they found out that in most cases, the bacteria responded to the penicillin by either shutting down or dying. And they said, oh boy, salvation from bacteria. Guess what happened? Bacteria became aware of penicillin. And they begin to adapt to it. And now we've got bugs out there that we hardly have anything that'll kill. And I want to say this. One of the things that you can find out and you look around, man, even though God gave him dominion over this planet, and if he had stayed with God, and as Laverne said, if Adam had kicked him out of his garden, he'd have kicked Satan out of his garden, we might not be having to deal with a lot of things that we're having to deal with. But there's a lot of things going on this planet that are a result of man's refusal to allow God to be God. And one of the things that we have to understand, even though we may be the dominant species when it comes to a brain, and do you realize that if you took away our mental capacity and only gave us our physical attributes, we wouldn't hardly be a match for anything out there. Anything bigger than a coyote would probably take you down. I mean, we would be at the mercy of predators. But it's only because of our ability. Hallelujah. But man is supposed to have dominion over this planet. But did you know man is not in charge? He gave up his ability to be in charge. We do not rule this planet. We are at the mercy of this planet. You know, one of the big things now, and anything that I'm saying, I'm not saying it from a political point of view. I'm saying it from a scriptural and biblical point of view as a man of God, not as a politician. But a lot of things in the news now about global warming, and and how we pulled out of the Paris Accord, and everybody is all upset about it. And the world, this is my opinion, the world blames the world's problems on the United States. And the people in the United States blame the problems on the Christians. So when it comes right down to a hierarchy of responsibility, Christians are the ones that are responsible for the whole mess of the world then, according to the world. Because we're bigoted, we're narrow-minded, we talk about Jesus Christ. They're trying to shut us out of the schools, they're trying to shut us out of the government, and they're trying to open up everything else so that they can have their freedoms while they shut us down. And I'm not going to call any names on anything that I might say about this. But there was one individual, one politician, that was giving a speech recently about us pulling out of the Paris Accord. As it ain't doing anything. I don't know if you're in there right or not. Hallelujah. Well, that might have been part of it. But it should have come on the other way. But anyway, it clicks, goes in there. Now see if it'll come on.
How many Pentecostals?
Hallelujah.
Does it take to change a light bulb? It takes four.
Thank you, Jesus. But this particular politician, very upset because we pulled out of the Paris Accord on the climate change agreements. Said, we've destroyed the world. And quoted a scripture from the Bible. Used the Bible, quoted a scripture. And I don't know what scripture it was. I didn't hear this. I just know what happened. About our responsibility to take care of the earth. That's fine. Wow. Great. But this same person that quotes a scripture from the Bible to support the cause of global warming didn't read the scripture that said a man with a man and a woman with a woman is an abomination. Now, is that hypocrisy or is that hypocrisy? And you know, I'm not saying that President Trump does everything right. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if he's going to make all the right decisions. I don't know his heart with his relationship with God. All we know about people is what we see and what we hear come out of their mouths. We don't really know anything else more about them. And we judge them by those sort of things. And we're in a pretty big mess in the world. And you know, like I said earlier, we as this country, we get blamed for the world's problems. You know what our biggest part was going to be in the global warming Paris conference? Giving money to other countries that don't even have any restrictions on what they do with regard to all the stuff that we're being said, you can't do that anymore. They just want this country's money. They want us to be down on the same level as they are. Now, I don't know if any of you ever see James Robinson's program on TV. One of the things that they do and one of the things that they push is they go into different places, particularly in Africa, and drilling wells, water wells, because most of the world's sources of water is not very good. I know when we were in Vietnam and they had water plants and were running water in the motels and everything like that, but they told us, don't drink the water. If you're not used to it, don't drink it. When I went to Honduras on the mission trip down there, they told us, don't drink the water. I mean, it came out of the faucet looking good. They said, don't drink the water if you're not used to it. Went to Mexico, don't drink the water if you're not used to it. Where in the United States do you go and they tell you, don't drink the water if you're not used to it? But I mean, I don't know if you've seen some of the pictures of those little kids and on the James Robinson program where the mothers are going to dip them buckets of water out of the rivers and the little mud holes and they have to drink that stuff. And you know, I mean, hey, did you know that most of the water that you drink here, that's bottled water, unless it says distilled, most of it came straight out of the source. But it came out of a source that was pretty uncorrupted. We are blamed for the most problems in the world, and yet we are the only place in the world that everybody has water. I know there's some people that don't have food. There's some kids that are hungry, and you know why they are? In most cases, not because the food's not available, but because mama or daddy or mom and daddy bought drugs or alcohol or a cell phone. Man is not going to be able to solve his own problem. One of the things that came out of this conference was that we're going to be able to lower the climate's temperature by 0.2 degrees, 0.2 of a degree. If we do all of this stuff by the year 2100, 0.2 of a degree. And all that we're putting into it. Now, I'm not saying that I don't believe we should be good stewards of the earth. But we need to come to reality. If all we can do by our efforts is to lower the temperature 0.2 of a degree in over 80 years, we're going to stop global warming. If we do that, and that's all we do, it's not going to make any difference. And you know why it's not going to make any difference? Because anything that we do as human beings is going to be offset by nature. We can be the best preservers of climate that there could possibly be, and all it takes to put us on the verge of extinction is for the Yellowstone volcano to erupt. And there's not a thing we can do about it. What we do would be, and compared to what that would do, and you know, scientists, like I said in the bulletin, scientists are not saying if these things happen. They are saying when they happen. You know, with all of the problems with smog that they're having out in California and then the emissions on the cars, you know, they got special regulations and everything like that. One of these days, according to science, the San Andreas Fault is going to go active, it's going to go ballistic, and California is going to slide off into the Pacific Ocean. They won't have any more problems with climate pollution. Their air will become really pure. Now, I'm just talking about science. On one hand, science will say, you got to do this to do this. And then the other side, they say, this is going to happen. It's not a matter of if, but just a matter of when. We're going to push ourselves to extinction, according to... Think about this. Any of y'all seen a dinosaur run around lately? Except on the movies? I haven't either. There's still a few things around that's supposed to be relatives to them, you know, crocodiles and alligators and some other things. But what we really consider dinosaurs, there aren't any. You know why? They're extinct. According to science, they ruled this planet for 100 million years. They were the dominant species for 100 million years. They didn't build one coal plant. They didn't have one nuclear reactor. They didn't build fires and cut down trees and forests. And yet, they are gone. They are extinct. By no fault of their own. They did nothing themselves to cause it. Scientists, I think they're kind of all gravitating toward the meteorite or the meteor. I guess it's once it hits the ground, it's a meteor. In Cancun, that destroyed the dinosaur life on the earth. And look what came back from it. Now just stop to think about it. How would you like to know that you were living in your house and in the woods next to your house was Tyrannosaurus Rex? That'd be a scary thought, wouldn't it? But what I'm saying is this. God is God. God is in control. And if we believe this word, then we don't have anything to worry about. Turn in your Bibles. You want to 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Beginning with verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together in Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. See, they were at this point, less than 100 years after Jesus, were already saying that the second coming's already taking place. And we've got some modern groups now that are saying that Jesus already came back, but He did it invisibly. It was an invisible coming. Same group said that when 144,000, or when their group got to be 144,000, Jesus was coming back. Well, their group got to be 144,000 sometime in the early 1900s. And guess what? Since He didn't come back for the world to see, He came back secretly. That's what they said. But then they've got to worry about whether or not that would hold up in an argument. And so they dropped the thing about 144,000. They said, well, it's really not 144,000, There's going to be 144,000 that are going to be chosen ones and have special positions, but there's going to be a lot more that, you know, that become part of the movement. What do you say? When you hear stuff that contradicts what I've already told you, that's what Paul said, don't pay any attention to it. Let no one deceive you by any means. And if the world, and you know humanism, you know what humanism is? It's a religion. It's a religion with man at the top. And we're our own gods. We're our own saviors. And you know, this world has been threatened a lot of times by a lot of different things. And the biggest threat to the world, to the earth, to this planet, the biggest threat is itself. It starts quaking and shaking and blowing and smoking. Us little carbon creatures are in a bunch of trouble. Man cannot stop an earthquake. Ye cannot stop a volcano. And he did not cause them. And I read an article where there's some people trying to show how man is responsible for the earthquakes that we're having now because of some of the stuff that we've done. And they list on there some of the different things, you know, by drilling wells and doing all this, you know. They had a lot bigger earthquakes before we came around. I mean, in the early 1800s, when the Mississippi River rolled backwards down there in the shaking and the quaking of the New Madrid fault. Man, it didn't have anything to do with that. What did man do to cause Mount Vesuvius to wipe out Pompeii? Krakatoa. The island volcano over and that produced the tidal wave, and I forget how many 100,000 people the volcano and the tidal wave killed. What did man do that caused that earthquake here a few years ago over Japan, that tsunami went all over the country down and killed thousands, or the one off the coast that ended up over in Indonesia. Hundreds of thousands of people killed. Some way, humanists will figure out a way to blame it on man. Because, after all, we are in charge. We are only in charge of what we are allowing God to be in charge of over us. If we say we're in charge, nature says, okay, I'll show you. But let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Falling away. You know, if you went back 150 years in time and you told the people that lived in this country at that time what this country was like now, most of them would think you were lying to them. You were just making that up. You weren't from the future. If you were from the future, you'd be telling us good stuff, glorious stuff. You wouldn't be telling us that the country's trying to shut down the voice of God. Because that's what we're founded on. But it's happening. I heard in the news the last day or two was we're having a little graduation service for eighth grade or somewhere, an old 13-year-old boy was going to give the valedictorian speech. The school authorities found out that one place in there he used the word God, they shut it down. They wouldn't even let him give the speech because it had the word God in it. because that's unconstitutional. You know, if that's unconstitutional, they need to raise, I mean R-A-Z-E, they need to level Washington. They needed to completely remove all of the old structures and build it brand new, because every building practically in Washington has scripture on the outside of it. No, nobody's going to do that. Why? A heritage society would just go ballistic. Fallen away. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now you go around to these people that are atheists, and a lot of them will tell you, hey, man's God, man's his own God. I believe it was Adolphus Huxley that coined the word agnostic. And the reason he coined the word agnostic is because he got tired of being called an atheist. Now, I'm not an atheist. I'm an agnostic. An atheist doesn't believe in God. An agnostic just wonders, doubts. Not saying there isn't a God, but wondering whether or not there really is one. Do you remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now that you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with his breath, with the breath of his mouth, and destroy with the brightness of his coming. That is really a hard section of scripture to interpret, because it really doesn't tell us. And there's three or four different ideas of who he is that's restraining. Some say it was Paul's message. Paul's ministry wasn't complete. Some say it's the Jewish nation that was restraining it. Some say it's the church. Some say it's the Holy Spirit. Now, somebody's right, or everybody's wrong. But anyway, something is restraining it. There is a holding back of evil in this country that's going to be removed. And then evil will not be restrained. It will not be contained. It will spread. And whether or not it's going to be an overnight thing, I don't know. Maybe it's a gradual thing. Did you know North Vietnam didn't take over South Vietnam until the United States started withdrawing? If the United States had not stayed in South Korea, there wouldn't be a South Korea now. It'd all be run by North Korea. That which restrains. The only voice of reason that there is in this world today is what's coming from the church. And not even all of the church is a voice of reason. Some of the preaching of the church, some of the teaching of the church, some of the believing of the church has been watered down so to fit into today's society that it's not restraining anything. If the Word of God says something's wrong, it's wrong, and it doesn't matter what society says about it. Now, we need to understand that there are some things that we've made our own good and bad out of. I mean, you know, you can when it says in the scriptures the woman should dress modestly, then you can use your own interpretation of what that means. And you can get to where, you know, you got to dress this way, that way, you can't wear this, you can't wear that, you can't do this, you can't do that, and you get all kinds of different ideas about it. But how are you going to misinterpret a man lying with another man as an abomination to God? How can you misinterpret that? The only thing you can do is to say, well, Moses might have felt that way, but now we don't really know that God did. And so what you're saying is, this is not the word of God. The man wrote that book. And he gave his opinions. And if man gave his opinions, and this is just an opinion, and I'm getting ahead of myself, it's not what the paper's written on. And we're fools for even trying to believe it. But he says that all of this is going to have an end put to it by the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Power, signs, and lying wonders. Lying wonders are things that look like wonders, but they're a lie. You ever go see a magician? You ever watch them do stuff and you think, how in the world did they do that? I mean, you know, you sit there and you see them saw somebody in half. I remember when I was in the eighth grade, they had a magician that came to the school. Old Columbia grade school. I was in the eighth grade, sitting down front, and they got this girl from the school, called her up on the stage, set her down in a chair, strapped her arm, put a strap around it here, put a strap around it at her elbow, took a saw, like a little band saw, cut right through here, cut right through there, reached down and picked that middle piece of her arm up and moved it out of the way. And you know, to me, it looked just exactly like that's what he'd done. And I knew now, that man didn't saw that woman's arm off. But he sure did look like he did. But she said, and she wiggled her fingers. And yet there's nothing between her wrist and her elbow. Nothing. Just an empty spot. Now that was, like I said, when I was in the eighth grade, with all of the modern inventions now, no wonder they can make a Statue of Liberty disappear. Some of the other things that they could do that look awesome. And if you don't know that there is a trick to it, you're going to believe it. I know what happened. I saw it. And he took the piece of the arm and put it in the drawer there that was on the front of the little stool or the little table that the saw was on, where her arm was strapped. Took it out and put it in the drawer and shut the drawer. Then, you know, talked a little bit, and then took the drawer, opened it up, got that piece of arm out, put it back down in there where it was between the wrist and the elbow, took the little restraints off of it, and it was fine. I'm in the, like I said, the eighth grade. I knew it wasn't real. I knew that man didn't do that, but it sure did look like it to me. Lying wonders. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They did not receive the love of the truth. What is truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the truth. They did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. And what's the lie? talks about it in Romans chapter 1, to believe the lie, not a lie, the lie. The lie is you can't trust God's word. That they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And one other set of scriptures. First Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Verse 12, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And here's the key. This is the key, that there's a second coming, that there is a resurrection. If in this life only while we're alive in this life, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable or the most to be pitied. Why put yourself in the position that you're in if none of it happens? By faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11. Must believe. I've chosen to believe this Bible. And you know the thing about it, every time I say that, every time I read it, every time I'm in communication with it, I feel good on the inside. There's times in your mind when the devil will come talk to your head. But don't let him talk to your heart. See, the devil can't talk directly to your heart. He talks to your head, and then your head convinces your heart. Yeah. Tell him to leave. But all of the things that are going wrong in this world are going to be put right when he comes. And until then, not much is going to change. Basically because the condition that the world is in, and when I'm talking about world now, I'm talking about the world order, I'm talking about mankind. The condition that the world is in right now is because of the hearts of men. And because they believed a lie. And you know, the whole world is religious. You can't go anywhere in the world And you don't find the native people there. They're religious. They believe there's something bigger than them. They believe there's something that's ruling over them, governing them, that's controlling their lives. They believe that. Because it's just in man to believe it. Unless you then, you know, you can become an atheist or a humanist, and then you don't have to worry about that problem anymore. Now all you have to do is to become and I can't remember the name, but there is a science that deals with unexplainable phenomena. I guess some of the stuff maybe you see on TV, ghost hunters and paranormal programs and all like that. But there is a science that deals with unexplainable phenomena. I guess the X-Files, remember the old X-Files, they would probably fall into that category. But whether you know it or not, there's a lot of things going on this planet that science can't explain. Some things you wouldn't even think about. It's only been recently, and I'll close with this. It's only been recently that scientists have figured out why quicksand is quicksand. Why it works like it does. I mean, it's in the last few years. And how long has quicksand been around? Forever. And it's in the last few years they finally found out why when you get in it, you can't get out of it. A lot of things that we don't understand, but the one thing that we do know, that we know we have in this word, that God is God. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And Jesus Christ is coming again. And we need to be ready. And that's our hope. Our hope in Jesus Christ, our hope in Christianity and in salvation is not the fact that everything in this world is going to get straightened out and it's going to be a beautiful place. It's not going to happen until He comes back, assumes His rule, and unrighteousness and wickedness and lawlessness is done away with by His hand. He is the Savior, not us. Let's stand. So brothers and sisters, take hope. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God says, and thou shalt be saved. Who are you trusting in? I'm trusting in God. I'm not trusting in the environmentalists. I'm not trusting in the scientists. They're going to make a lot of changes. They're going to do things that are going to make me feel better. If it wasn't for science, I'd probably be dead now. I know God's a miracle working God. And I look back what I went through and I don't see God just step back and said, well, I'm not going to do anything for you. If you can't make it through without me, you just die. I guess I could say, well, I did. And He decided, I don't want you yet. Go back. But it doesn't matter. I trust Him. And I believe, because of His word and the truth of His word, that He's coming back. And when He comes back, it's going to be all right if we're ready. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Not old Him. Don't forget it. Not just how we live today and tomorrow, it's what we're looking forward to for eternity. And you know, there's one thing that you will have in eternity. I mean, there's a lot of things, but there's one thing that you're really concerned about here now that you won't have to be concerned at all with in eternity. And that's having enough time. Just don't have time. I mean, you ever thought, yeah, well, we did, but just don't have time. You know, when the angels, in Revelation, the angel came down and he says he put his foot on the land and he put his foot on the water and he declared that time shall be no more. He didn't say things. He didn't say the earth. He specifically said time will be no more. The day is coming when time won't matter. Because there won't be any. If you're eternal, time doesn't mean a thing. It's non-existent. There are a lot of things that people just don't really stop thinking about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the revelations of your word, for the resources of scripture, for the things that keep us today, that give us courage to face tomorrow, but also give us hope to know that there is a time coming when you shall return and you shall consummate everything, and the last enemy put under your feet will be death. We thank you, Lord God, for that. I ask you to be with your people this week. Help us all to focus on you, to remember who we are, what we are, and why we are. And we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. And may our faithfulness, Lord God, rise up out of us in our trust toward you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Remember the youth parents and children, the youth and their parents. Get it right. I may need to meet for just a few minutes.
I love you too.
Jesus is
coming.
I love you.
You turn my mic on. It's falling.
Oh.